Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do thank you again for an opportunity to get into your word here tonight, Lord. And I do pray that the words that I give here tonight will be the words that you want me to give. But again, more importantly, Lord, that the folks here will hear what you want them to hear. Lord, help us again to be doers of your word and not just hearers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, tonight's lesson, I guess, I think anyway, is all about, it's really all about honor and where our treasure is. You know, we're going to see how Hannah lived with, you might call it worldly disdain or humility, but God honored her decision to honor God. And then we're going to see how the sons of Eli dishonored God and were in turn dishonored by God. We're also going to learn some lessons on prayer, I think, that are very helpful along the way, and hopefully we'll come to know God a little better. You know, that's one of the things we always want to do as we study God's Word, is allow it to help us to get to know God and how He thinks and how He works. I've divided the lesson into three divisions. Chuck will put it up for us. The first is, God honors Hannah's vow. And that's chapter 1. And then number 2, we're going to talk about how Hannah honors God in prayer. And that's verses 1 through 11 of chapter 2. And then finally, our third division is going to be Eli's sons dishonor God and then are dishonored by God. And that'll be the last verses, 12 through 36, in chapter 2. So that's where we're going. Let's talk about this. First division, God honors Hannah's vow. And do please open your Bibles if you don't have them open by now. You know, the lesson, of course, it opens talking about a family from Ramathaim, which is apparently about 15 miles north of Jerusalem, or it was at that time. The husband, Elkanah, had two wives. He likely married the love of his life, Hannah, and then found that she couldn't have children, so I think he did what Abraham did. You know, he went out and he got another wife to have children with. And the second wife was Penaniah. I think of her as Piranha. It helps me to remember her a little better. Now, in verse 6, then, we see that there is a reason that Hannah cannot have children. And I think this is a really important verse in the lesson. It says there, "And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her." Think about that. So God had precluded Hannah from having children. And then he left her in this situation where she was tormented for being childless. You know, maybe you're in a situation tonight where, you know, you feel like no one respects you or you're disrespected. And God seems to be keeping you in that situation. Why would God do that to us? Why did he do that to Hannah? Well, you know, it appears to be, in Hannah's case anyway, because God wanted to create in Hannah an enormous desire to have a child, to have a son. You know, we're going to see as we progress in the study that indeed God wanted a son that would be devoted to God's purposes, to replace these two sons of Eli who clearly were not devoted to God's purposes. We'll talk about that a little bit later. You know, we see God at work, I think, in all of these people's lives. Hophni and Phinehas, of course, are evil men who dishonor God, but that causes God then to want a replacement for them. And then God works in Hannah's heart, I think, through the taunts of Piranha, the rival, and Hannah's barrenness to make Hannah really, really, really want a child. You know, he works in her heart until she vows to give up her son to God. She makes that vow. You know, it's kind of a side note here. You know, many of the commentators, I think virtually everyone, in fact, that I read, seem to think it's wrong or it's sinful to make vows. And they often cite this passage in Matthew, you know, where Jesus said, you know, don't make oaths. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. But I really don't think that they're the same thing. I don't think a vow and an oath is necessarily the same thing. You know, I don't think vows are wrong. You know, if we define vows as promises or resolutions that we make to God, I think that God is fine with that. You know, when you think of it, marriage vows, we make those to God. Jesus never said there was anything wrong with marriage vows. You know, Paul, he made at least one vow that I can think of in the book of Acts. God told Samuel's parents, you know, to raise him as a Nazarite. Remember that a few weeks back? And of course, the Nazarite, the whole thing involves vows that this person would make to God. Indeed, Hannah actually, as part of her vow here in tonight's lesson, you know, committed to endeavor, it appears, to raise Samuel as a Nazarite. Says, you know, he would never have his head shaved and so on and so forth. That's a Nazarite vow. Perhaps most importantly, it seems to me that God really orchestrated events here in 1 Samuel chapter 1 to actually induce a vow, to induce Hannah to make this vow. That's what he really wanted her to do. You know, you think about it this way, I mean, and maybe this came up in your discussions. I mean, God could have answered her prayer very early on. I'm assuming she probably made this prayer over and over and over before this. He could have answered it right away, but he delayed. It says year after year, while Hannah, in the meantime, was being tormented by piranha. Why wouldn't he just give her a child right away? If he was going to give her one anyway, right? I think he wants Hannah's vow. You know, he waits until Hannah offers up the deal that he wants. And I think it is a deal. She says, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord. You know, if you notice the if and the then there, you know, that's contract kind of language, frankly, you know. Hannah was really proposing a deal here. If God would do something for her, she would do something that she thought God wanted from her. And God accepts the deal. You know, in verse 19 and 20 it says, Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Exactly what she asked for. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived. So God answered her prayer, or made, you might say, the deal that she offered. So is God a deal maker then? You know, does God lower himself? Does he condescend to make deals with humans? You know, when you think about it, I think the answer is clearly yes. He does it all over the Bible. You know, I think of Romans 10, 9 and 10. Many of you are familiar with that. You know, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. You know, another passage most of us are familiar with, 1 John 1:9. If we confess, you know, our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, God offers us cleansing and you know, forgiveness of sins when we do what he wants. You know, confess our sins. God's word, it's really full of deals that God wants to make with us. There's one of them, though, that in particular I think is relevant tonight. One of the deals that God wants to make with us is where we give up our earthly treasures. And then he blesses us with the desires of our heart. There's actually a promise, I think, like that in Matthew 19:29. In other words, we give up our earthly treasures, which when you think about it, really honors God. And then he turns around and honors us. We're going to come back to that passage in Matthew 19:29. By the way, every time I think of Matthew 19:29, I always like to try to remember that that's the passage, that's the year of the Great Depression. And it's really the opposite of the Great Depression. It's the Great Promise, you might say, to help us remember that. But every one of these choices that we make like that, you know, where we give up something that's an earthly treasure for us in order to honor God, it does honor God. Now God, you know, like I mentioned, you know, he wouldn't have to make deals with us, right? Now, he doesn't have to make any kind of deal with human beings. He can just, by fiat or decree, tell us anything he wants. He could make us do anything he wants. You know, he could simply decree whatever it is. You know, he could make you and I, you know, automatically believe his word, for example, and everything that he says, and be saved as a result of that. But he makes it so that we have to choose to believe him. See, God here, he could have forced Hannah to give up Samuel, but he wanted her to make that choice, you know, to give him up. The choice by her required her to come to the conclusion that the choice was a good one, that it was the right thing for her to do, that it was good for Samuel. But her choice really does honor God as well, doesn't it? You know, a mother, think about this, a mother who so wants a child like Hannah here couldn't possibly, you know, want to see this child put in harm's way? You know, see him suffer? Hannah had to come to, I think, this overwhelming conviction about God's character. You know, she had to truly, firmly believe that God is nothing but good and that he's also sovereign enough to protect her little son when she turns him over. You know, she had to trust God that way, to give him up to God. In order for Hannah to get to the point where she would make this choice to offer such a deal, you have to see, however, too, that God orchestrated the circumstances here, right? So that she was desperate. You know, God orchestrates circumstances in our lives, I think, to make us desperate at times. To get us to the point where we will make decisions that He really wants us to make. You know, for example, you know, He wants everyone to be saved. We know that from 1 Peter 3:9. But He also orchestrates events to make us, you might say, desperate for salvation. To get us to the point where we are really, really in need of relief from those circumstances. You know, to put us spiritually in a position where we're desperate. Now that may seem kind of harsh, but you know, oftentimes we cannot make the decision to turn over our lives to God until we are desperate. Until we see there is no point in not doing that. Until we actually know God well enough to trust His character to know that He is not going to hurt us by doing that. And that He'll only do things that are good for us. When we're finally at wit's end and we're desperate for change, we'll take the plunge and then we'll offer ourselves up for God's eternal use. That's the way a lot of us come to salvation. Hannah, I think, had done that. You know, she called herself God's servant. In the Hebrew that's used there for God's servant, that's not just a title. Sometimes it is, but it's not here. You know, she was, in fact, in her own mind, a servant of the Lord God of Israel. Now, God wanted her to go further, though. And He wanted her to turn not only herself over to Him, but also her son for God's use. Tough decision. Why does God do that? Well, we talked about it a little bit earlier. God has this plan of His own that He's working out here. You know, God wants a godly servant to replace Eli's sons at this critical juncture in Israel's history. We'll see that a little more as we go along. But secondly, this is so important, I think, too. See, God wants to accomplish His purposes in a way that uses His people's choices for their good, for our good. In other words, He could just decree it by fiat, but He wants us to make choices so that He can bless us for those decisions that we make that are God-honoring. I mean, God could have taken any human being, made them do His will like a robot or a puppet, but God wants to use us in His plans for our good, so He can bless us this way. I think it's so important that we see that here tonight's lesson. You know, God didn't need Hannah to create the leader that God wanted, but God wanted to accomplish His goal in a way that allowed Hannah to experience God's blessings from giving up her greatest earthly treasure to God. God wanted her to experience that. And so my first principle here tonight is this. It's a bit of a mouthful. God wants to accomplish His purposes in ways that use His people's choices for their good. Again now, God wants to accomplish His purposes. God wants to accomplish His purposes in ways that use His people's choices, our choices, in ways that use our choices for our good. Think about that. Okay, God wants to accomplish His purposes in ways that use our choices for our good. You know, God gives us opportunities to make choices every day that will either honor or dishonor God. He may give you a possible new job at higher pay, but He also knows that, and you know that it's in a position that may result in dishonoring God. You have to make a choice. He wants to bless you with a God-honoring decision if you make it. God puts us in circumstances where we want something really, really, really bad at times. Maybe it is that job. He keeps our heart's desire from us until we make a commitment that He wants us to make. You know, it may be something that perhaps has become maybe an idol for us that He needs to loosen our grip on. You know? When we give it up, when we make the tough choice, He then pours out blessings on us and He gives us the desires of our heart. You know, you can turn down a job for godly reasons, even though you'd really love to have, you know, some of the things about that job. Then God blesses you for doing that. But it may be something that you wanted and wanted and wanted for a long time. God later gave Hannah 3 more sons and 2 daughters to replace Samuel. He blessed her greatly after she made the commitment that God really wanted her to make, the choice that he wanted her to make, to give up her prized earthly possession. He removed her disgrace. He honored her. You know, I think we have, like I mentioned, the similar really promise by Jesus that God is going to do the same thing for us that he did for Hannah in that passage in Matthew in 19:29. Well, this is what it says. It says, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields," I think that's like jobs, "for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." What God is doing there, he is promising great rewards to us, right? In this life as well as in the next, if we're willing to leave our greatest desires of this life behind for Jesus, to honor him. And it does honor him when we do that. Hannah did that. She left Samuel, her greatest desire in this life, at the temple. And God then blessed her greatly. He gave her 5 children to replace the one. God wants to make that kind of a deal with every one of us. He wants to make it with you. When you have those choices to honor him or not. He wants you and I to trust him to provide these blessings, to honor us when he calls us to make decisions that will honor him. Like giving up our greatest earthly desires. You know, I'm going to share this. I made a Hannah deal one time. It was actually in BSF. Back in, I can't remember, I guess 15, 16, 17 years ago maybe. You know, I was 25 years old. Early on in my life, I was extremely money hungry, you might say. I wanted to get wealthy. You know, and I thought if I got wealthy, I could retire from work, and I had visions of all the wonderful things I was going to be doing. It was a passion. And I pursued it like a passion. You know, I had 5-year plans, and I had 2-year plans, I had 1-year plans, and so on. But you know, I became a believer when I was about 35, and then God started to orchestrate events so that ultimately I was asked to be a teaching leader in BSF. And I knew I really couldn't continue to work in the same kind of cases that I had been working on and traveling all the time and do that job. And I also knew that, you know, I would have to, I guess you might say, give up the goal of getting wealthy. That, you know, the type of cases that generated a fair amount of publicity and that kind of stuff. And so there was a nice career path for me there. And I went to God and I said, you know, Lord, I need a certain amount of money. And I told God what it was, and he knew it too, you know, to pay down a mortgage so I could reduce my monthly outgo, so I could cut back hours at the office in order to do this particular job. And I prayed to God just like Hannah. I said, God, if you will give me that X number of dollars, you know, I will drop all them cases. I'll quit all that stuff. I'll cut back my hours, and I will take that BSF job. It was a vow. About 6 or 8 months later, God, in my mind, and I'm not going to go through the circumstance, but he came through with almost exactly the amount of money in a settlement that I needed. It was so clear, I couldn't help but remember my vow. God gave me exactly really what I asked for. And he did it in a way that it was a miracle, just like Samuel was to Hannah. I completed my vow. I gave up, you know, getting rich. But you know what? And this is probably what I shouldn't tell you, but God has since blessed me with more wealth than I ever had before. In ways I never expected. You know, just surprised me over and over with different things. And now I have $10 in the bank. But I thought I was giving something up, and God just does that. You know, he gives you sometimes the treasures of your heart after he makes sure that's not an idol, perhaps, in your heart. I don't know the reason. But God gave me the choice to forego an earthly treasure. I vowed to do it. And then he rewarded me with greater earthly treasure in the very same area that I before had really idolized. You know, and he did that with Hannah. So will you ask yourself, you know, what earthly treasure God might want you to vow to give up? You know, look at your life and figure out, what am I maybe idolizing? What is my biggest desire on this earth? And maybe turn that over to God, however that works in your life. You know, why would God require that kind of decision? It may be that He has to loosen our grip on something. He wants to give us the desires of our heart, but He has to loosen our grip so that we're not idolizing it. I think that's what He did with me. And He may have done that with Hannah. So we see how God could easily accomplish His purposes in other ways, but He wants you to make the choice to trust Him and then experience the blessings that He wants you to have. That's what happened to Hannah. She made that tough decision to give up her firstborn child, give him over to God, her greatest earthly possession, and then she experienced God's honor of her, literally taking her out of the social trash can. Let's talk about the second division, how Hannah honors God in prayer. When Hannah follows through with her vow 3 years later and leaves Samuel at the temple, she does an amazing thing to me. You know, instead of going off and kind of maybe into the corner in the shadows and crying, what does she do? She bursts out into prayer and praise for God. Can you imagine doing that? You know, her inner emotions and thoughts are really, they're now poured out on the paper for us to be able to read and take in. Why is she so thankful to God? Well, she's thankful because she truly knows that God answered this prayer for the love of her life, for the greatest thing that she wanted, her heart's desire. She truly believes that she conceived because God gave her that ability, and she's right about that. It is true. Hannah did something in prayer, I think, though, is extremely important, and I hope we all learn from this. She prayed to God for what she really, really, really wanted. She wasn't dishonest with God. You know, there's a school of thought on prayer, that says, you know, we should really pray in a certain way, kind of a spiritual way, that where we don't pray for things that would harm other people. You know, it's kind of a highly elevated sort of a mental concept. It comes from Greek. But anyway, in an unselfish way, a very spiritual way. In other words, you know, we shouldn't pray for things that might collaterally harm other people if the prayer's answered for us. You know, a typical example would be the parking place at the mall. You know, if God gives us this parking place, then He's got to take it away from Trevor or somebody else. You know what I mean? Another example might be, you know, you hear the fire truck coming, and you pray it's not coming to your house. So it's going over to Trevor's house. You know what I mean? But, you know, I think it's important that we do pray for the things that we want. You know, I think the answer is that we need to pray our heart's desire, but we also need to recognize that God, our Father, knows best. I like to remember the name of that show, Father Knows Best. Our Father knows best. And then submit to His will. You know, I think of Jesus in the garden. This is why I believe this. Mark 14 tells us how Jesus prayed. Remember that? Abba, Father, everything is possible for You. Take this cup from Me. Yet not what I will, but what You will. You know, Jesus told His Father what Jesus honestly wanted. That the cup be taken from Him. You know, the cup is the cross. I mean, how could any right-thinking human being not want to not go to the cross? Double negative there. But how could you help but want to avoid that? That's your honest feelings. But you could say, well, Jesus' prayer was really pretty selfish there, you know? I mean, if He didn't go to the cross, the collateral damage is pretty big. All humanity stays in their sins. You know, it's a lot more serious than Trevor getting my parking spot over at the mall. The lesson is this. You know, our prayers can and should be truly honest from our heart. I mean, God knows our heart anyway, like Jesus. Even if it could cause someone else to maybe have to forego something or perhaps even suffer. But also, you know, we need to recognize and submit to God's wisdom and His authority, knowing that He sees the big picture. This is extremely important. And that He can do the good thing, the ultimate good. You know, we always want to trust God's decision is best. And we can also trust Him that He will always give us the desires of our heart when He can do it in a way that accomplishes His good purposes. He will always do that. And so my second principle is this. God gives us the desires of our hearts in answer to prayer whenever He can. In a way that accomplishes His good purposes. I'm sorry these are long, but I think it's important. God gives us the desires of our hearts in answer to prayer whenever He can in a way that accomplishes His good purposes. One more time. God gives us the desires of our hearts in answer to prayer whenever He can in a way that accomplishes His good purposes. We'll flush that a bit. You know, Jesus told us over and over and over to ask Him. You know, that's a huge lesson about prayer. Ask and ye shall receive, He told us. John, He says, in the Gospel of John, He says, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Hannah received because she asked. She prayed. James tells us, you have not because you ask not. You know, Jesus couldn't do more hardly than to tell us to ask and ask and ask. Jesus wants us to pray for everything that we want. And we know that Jesus asked for all kinds of things. He poured out His heart's desires to the Father. And then He trusted the Father's judgment and will. When we pray our heart's desire, God's will is to give it to us. He wants to do that. Most of the time, if not every time. So that we need to pray honestly for what we want. But it's equally important for us, on the other hand, to recognize that we do not have the big picture. And how prayer fits into that. How an answer to our prayer might fit into the big picture. One author I thought gave an excellent illustration that's helpful for me on this. You know, he said, you know, trying to figure out what is good for us is like a person trying to decide if a woman is beautiful by looking through a microscope at a few cells. You know, that's what we have. We're looking through a microscope at a very small picture, and God has the whole picture. And He knows how the answer to prayer fits in. Well, Hannah received from God and answered her prayer, the honest desire of her heart, and then she knows it was God who gave it to her. And she's filled with gratitude, and she can't help but burst forth in praise. Her prayer, it describes, you know, who God is to her, and it's wonderful because her God is our God. And I think it is inspired. You know, there really is no one who can deliver us from shame and guilt and torment but God. There's no one else who can bring down the proud and the mighty on this earth and raise up the lowly. Like God does. When you think about that, worldly powers can't do that. They can only do the opposite. There's no one else who will judge to the ends of the earth. These are the themes of her prayer, and she knows this wonderful, all-powerful, all-knowing God. She knows Him. She knows it is this God who just delivered her from her greatest shame. You may be that person tonight, in very big shame, and gave her the greatest desires of her heart. So if you do as she did, you pray honestly to God, but you also submit to His will, like she did, your heart's desire, and you too will find yourself, I think, bursting with joy as He answers your prayer. So will you take everything to God in prayer, as the song says? He really, really, really wants to answer your prayer if He can fit it into His good purposes. Last division. Eli's sons dishonor God and are in turn dishonored by God. Immediately after we read this wonderful prayer of Hannah, where she pours out her high praises, you know, and her love for God and His character, then we come to this stark contrast here in verse 12. Eli's son says, quote, had no regard for the Lord. They didn't know God, and as a consequence, they didn't honor God, they didn't respect God. You know, it's kind of a side note here. You know, simply because people are in a church or even work for the church, as pastors or priests, there is no guarantee that they know God. Eli's sons worked in the church. They worked in the temple. But they didn't know God. Unlike Hannah, she knew God, who gave up her son, her treasure on earth, and who loved God. Eli's sons' treasure was entirely on this earth, and they were not about to give it up. You know, instead, they took the fat parts of the sacrifices that belonged to God. They wanted tastier meat, so they took sacrifices that were still raw meat
so they could roast them rather than boil them. They thought it tasted better to have roasted meat. That's how pleasure-seeking these guys were. You know, they wanted sex, so they actually abused these wonderful women who volunteered to work in the temple. You imagine that? They unquestionably knew that they were dishonoring God, His sacrifices, and His servants, and they knew that they were sinning against God. I mean, these were the people who were the ones that were called upon to help others repent of sins. You know, and yet they continued in their own sin. And so they influenced others, no doubt, to do that, to sin. They dishonored God. Do you ever dishonor God? You know, you think about it, once we hold ourselves out as believers, followers of God, children of God, when we sin in full view of others, we dishonor God in their eyes. Do you do that? You know, we put a fish in our car and then we drive 85 miles an hour down the freeway. We dishonor God. When we let it be known down at the office or at work that we're believers, but then we show up and we're late and we're lazy or we're arrogant or we're gossipers, we dishonor God. If we show our treasure is all on this earth, we dishonor God. Hophni and Phinehas, they publicly dishonored God and they refused to repent. Well, then we see that God actually took away their ability to repent. When Eli finally confronted them, because it says God's will was to put them to death. Wow. We're told that in verse 26. You know, one thing to keep in mind, all sin is not the same in God's eyes. This is a bad kind of sin here that we're talking about, where you lead other people to stumble. They were doing that. And He took away their ability to repent, so He could kill them. God's prophet then publicly announces, you know, the punishment that God has decreed as a result of the sin. You know, God gives us a chance to repent, but He may limit the time we have to repent. He may limit our chances depending on how serious the sin is, something like this. How much a negative impact we're having on other people by dishonoring Him and leading them into sin. Remember what Jesus said about leading others to sin. He said, It is better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone around our neck. It's better to be dead than to cause one of His little ones to sin. That's what happened to Phinehas and Hophni. It was better for them to be dead. Publicly dishonoring God by publicly sinning leads others to sin. In verse 30, we see the principle in God's own words. Big verse in tonight's lesson. The principle, it says, those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained. I wrote it, those who honor God, God will honor. But those who despise God will be disdained. Those who honor God, God will honor. But those who despise God will be disdained. If God will cause others to respect you, He will honor you for your godly choices like He did Hannah. But on the other hand, now we see that God will disdain. He will show contempt for. That's what that means. He will show contempt for those who despise Him. Wow, despise is a pretty strong word. Do we ever do that? How do we show that we despise God? Well, we do it the same way Hophni and Phinehas did. We publicly sin, and we lead others to sin. And then we refuse to repent of it. You know, at times we all publicly sin, unfortunately. But I think it's so important that we be quick to recognize it and then confess it to those people that we have, you know, negatively influenced perhaps by our sin so that we can at least stop the damage and not dishonor God. Indeed, we can honor God perhaps by going to these people who we have sinned in front of or, you know, against by confessing and apologizing for what we've done. You know, I unfortunately am called upon to do that on a not, you know, infrequent occasion. You know, I hate to admit that. You know, I mentioned to you last spring, how I blew up at a client that I'd been trying to win to Christ. I mean, I don't know how much more I could dishonor God than what I did that day. I was convicted by it. I went back the next day. I apologized to him. I told him I didn't want God's image to suffer because of my conduct, and he accepted that. I don't think it really impacted him all that much, but you know, kind of to my surprise, he had his assistant there witnessing this whole fiasco.
And it did have an effect on the guy who was witnessing it. You know, we were able then to go out and have a positive spiritual conversation after that. And so I would encourage you to do that. Tonight's lesson is a great example, you know, of how God honors those who honor Him with their choices. You know, He picked up Hannah from the trash heap, at least in her rival's eyes and in society's eyes, when she honored God by turning over, you know, to God's use the treasure of her life. But it's also a lesson in dishonoring God, particularly for those of us who hold ourselves out as children of God. You know, when you think about the choices that you make this week, every day, starting tomorrow morning, on a daily basis, are you willing to forego these little and sometimes bigger and sometimes big earthly treasures? Maybe it's even time with loved ones, or even time with our children, or maybe it's more money. Make those choices to honor God when you know it's going to honor God. And then look for God to honor you, because He'll do that. You know, He will hold you up. That's what it says in that verse. He will honor you for honoring Him in these choices that you make. People will respect you like they never did before. God will make sure that that happens. He may not tell you that. You know, and they may say things that are still negative about, but in their hearts they're going to honor you because God will make sure that happens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You, Lord, for these lessons that You give us. Lord, I do pray that You'll help us to see that Hannah made a tough choice that You wanted her to make, and You honored her for that. You took her out of shame for that, Lord. You lifted her up, and You'll do the same thing with us, Lord. You put it in here so we can see that. Thank You for that, Lord. Help us to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen.